United States senator was in a busy restaurant when his waiter brought the rolls to the table, but not the butter. So the senator asks, "Excuse me, may I have the butter, please?" And the waiter nods, and he goes back to the kitchen, but he emerges without the butter. So the senator catches his eye again, and he says, "Excuse me, don't forget to bring the butter." And again, the waiter acknowledges the man, but about 10 minutes later, nothing happens. There's still no butter. So the senator signals the waiter over and says, "Maybe you don't know who I am. I'm a Princeton graduate, a Rhodes Scholar, an All-American basketball player who played with the New York Knicks in the pros. And I'm currently a United States Senator, chairman of the International Debt Subcommittee of the Senate Finance Committee, chairman of the Water and Power Subcommittee of the Senate Energy and Natural Resources Committee, and a member of the Senate Select Intelligent Committee." The waiter, seeming somewhat unimpressed, said, "Maybe you don't know who I am. I'm the guy who's in charge of the butter." Do you know who you are? You are a child of the Most High God, the King of Kings, the ruler of all rulers. You are a Christian disciple who also happens to be an American citizen. Sometimes these identities don't feel like they line up. Sometimes these identities do line up. It depends. Sometimes we feel twisted or conflicted. We have a lot of voices tugging at us, quite frankly. And now more than ever, we have the media grabbing our attention. Man, those are powerful ads, aren't they? I don't like to have the TV on, quite frankly, when my daughter is home. She sees stuff. She's very impressionable. But come to think about it, so am I guess. These media ads can effectively skew our perceptions. It can manipulate us. And if we're not careful, we can let these messages influence our subconscious. For instance, televised presidential debates are really kind of a new phenomenon. They began, actually, with Richard Nixon and John F. Kennedy. Kennedy appeared on the debates looking rested and youthful and tan. And Nixon, in contrast, resisted wearing makeup for this, and he had the wear of a recent hospital stay. He looked pale and tired and increasingly sweaty as the night went on. Tellingly, those who watched the televised debate on TV were overwhelmingly saying that Kennedy was the clear winner. Those who listened to the radio debate called Nixon the winner. But aren't these indicators important too? Appearance and poise and how a person articulates themselves? Before I answer that, let's back up again to our identity. When it comes down to it, if we are Christian Americans, we want to vote in line with God's will for us. So we need to ask the right questions, and we need to look to Scripture. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2 gives us some important instructions. It tells us that we are to pray for and honor our government leaders, no matter how much we may agree with them or how much we may dislike them. We are told that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and for all those in authority. Why? That we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all goodness and holiness. And I want you to just think about going back for a moment to Genesis, when God created all these things, and he said, what? It is good. So this is good, and this pleases God our Savior. We want to do what is good. So we are to pray and petition and intercess and give thanksgiving for all those in leadership. For our part, the Christian life carries a prophetic voice that calls us to shine our light into dark places. Would you agree that our country has some dark places? Would you agree that politics can sometimes be dark? We are to shine our light. We are to be salt and light. Jesus calls for us to be salt and light to a dying world. Matthew 5:13-14 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if you lose your saltiness, how can salt be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Be salty. That means have some flavor, have some chutzpah. It also says you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. We are to shine our light. We're to shine our light into the world through our daily actions, including how we vote. And not only that, but how we speak about the candidates and how we relate to our government. The Reverend Dr. Susan Henry Crowe, who is the General Secretary of the United Methodist Church General Board of Church and Society, wrote a brilliant article in this last month's Interpreter magazine. She said that voting is a matter of faith, citizenship, and democracy. It is the kind of prayer and faithful testament to the belief that every citizen bears a responsibility, an equal right to determine the future of government and society. She adds that the mission of the United Methodist Church is to make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. This is also our mission as Crossroads. One way, she says, to transform the world is through the enactment of policies aimed at fostering justice and peace. We're United Methodists. We are justice and peace people. As people of faith, she says, we must never take for granted the right to vote. May we continue to vote prayerfully at all levels and for all offices so that we might transform the world. We get twitchy when we think about politics and religion intersecting. See, I just got twitchy right there. Because, however, we are called to be salt and we are called to be light, the way we live our lives needs to influence the world around us, and our choices propel the future. As faithful Christian Americans, we're called to approach this election through a spiritual lens. So we do that through Scripture. Exodus 18:21-22 says that we should select capable individuals from all people, those who fear God, trustworthy people who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. This passage shows us what civil leaders are supposed to be. They should respect and fear God, be bearers of truth, and they should hate greed. Isaiah 10, 1 through 2 says that we should defend the poor and oppressed. So when we think about leaders that we vote for, it says, "Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless." In Deuteronomy, we hear Moses tell the people that the leaders should be in God's holy word daily. They should, and we should too. I normally don't tell people to should on themselves, but in some cases, it's not a bad thing. We should be in Scripture daily, and we should be praying for those in leadership. We are so privileged to have the freedoms that we do. Brave men and women over decades fought for these freedoms, for us to be involved in our politics, in our government, to have a voice. So God calls the Christian American voter to get involved. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word." Okay, so we're supposed to be in Scripture, but then we're also supposed to act, but be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Our United Methodist heritage also gives us some direction. John Wesley, founder of Methodism, speaks directly to the election process. Of course, he spoke to pretty much every possible process there ever was. But he says that a Christian voter should vote without fee or reward for the person judged most worthy. These are out of his notes from October 6th, 1774. He says, the Christian voter is to speak no evil of the person voted against. And the Christian voter is to take care that their spirits are not sharpened against those who vote on the other side. And I'll bet you there are folks here who are voting on this side and folks who are voting on that side. And that's okay. But we're called to be in unity, and we are called to base our decision on what God calls us in Scripture and in our hearts to do. So what would it have looked like if instead of the low blows, our candidates would have entered the arena asking each other, as Wesley would have, "How is it with your soul?" No, that wasn't photoshopped. It's important to ask the candidates that question. How is it with your soul? And we can do that through the lens of exploring the facts, weighing the values of each candidate on what they stand on, and understanding where each person places God in their lives. And then asking God to be the loudest influence in our hearts and in our lives, in our decisions. In the days ahead, we need to pray fervently and constantly for God to help us make the right choice. What I'd like you to do is take the card that you have been given, the little prayer card that's laminated for practical use, and take it to the polls with you. Use it in the days ahead and take it to the polls with you. So on the side where you see the cross, please pray this prayer with me. Holy Spirit, guide my heart today as I make my election choices. Make me an instrument of your divine wisdom. May my voting today honor you. Amen. And then after the election, what's going to happen is we will have new leaders. You may be delighted, you may be disappointed, but whoever our leader is, we need to pray this prayer for them. We need to support them with our prayers. We need to ask God's divine wisdom and providence in their hearts and in their decisions. Let us pray. Holy God, come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray, and unveil why we're made. Come, Holy Spirit, set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our souls. Holy Spirit, we ask you to invade us now. We are your church, and we pray, revive this earth. Holy Spirit, build your kingdom here, and let the darkness fear. God, show your mighty hand. Heal our streets. Heal our land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere and build your kingdom right here. Amen. God, we are your church, and we are your hope on earth. May God bless us and guide us as we go to the polls this week. Amen. Mm-hmm.